Speaking today is Ken Willis. Thank you for taking time out for a few moments of meditation from the Word of God. Happy birthday, America. You're 229 years old today. That's a long time for a nation to remain free. But when you take the long historical view, we find that America is just a child compared with ancient Egypt, or China, or Japan, Rome, or Greece. They lived much longer, and yet they were not so free. And again, a happy birthday, America. You have a rich spiritual history that continues to influence us today. My Country, 'Tis of Thee was written by a preacher, Samuel Francis Smith. Our Pledge of Allegiance was written in 1892 by a preacher, Francis Bellamy. The words, "In God We Trust," are traced to the efforts of a preacher by the name of W.R. Watkinson. And John Witherspoon was a preacher, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. So happy birthday, America. You have a rich spiritual history. And America, your entire history spanned only four or five generations. Did you know that when Thomas Jefferson died, Abraham Lincoln was a young man of 17? When Lincoln was assassinated, Woodrow Wilson was just a boy of age 8. By the time the nation mourned the death of President Wilson, Ronald Reagan was a young man of age 12. But even though your history is short, America, God has richly blessed you. You're the richest nation in the world. Your natural resources are still the greatest of all nations. And happy birthday, America. You've learned many lessons well. You began by breaking free from British shackles. You survived a civil war that nearly cost you your national soul. You fought and won against two foreign enemies on soil that was not your own. You stood against aggression in Korea and Vietnam. And it was Desert Storm, and then that dictator brought under control even this year when Saddam Hussein was captured. So happy birthday, America. You are a great nation with a great history. When America was very young, the famous French political philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville visited your shores to learn the secret which enabled a handful of people to defeat the mighty British Empire. This Frenchman traveled across the vast land from shore to shore, looking for greatness. He looked for it in the harbors. He looked for it in the rivers. He looked for it in the fertile fields and the boundless forest. He studied the schools. He studied the military. He studied Congress, even the Constitution. But he could still not find what made America great. He said it was not until he went into the churches and heard the pulpits aflame with righteousness that he found the answer. When he returned to Europe, he wrote this warning: "America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." So happy birthday, America. You're great because you're good. And you're good because you're still opening your doors to those of other lands, remembering that you're made up of those who came to these shores searching for freedom and for opportunity. And you are great because you're still the most generous of all nations, giving literally millions in aid to third world countries. And when the tsunami hit in December of 2004, by now it's in the billions of dollars that America has given to people who suffered the greatest natural disaster in our generation. And America is great because you allow fellow citizens the freedom to choose who they will worship and where they will worship and when they will worship. And happy birthday, America. You've learned that greatness is not measured in silver and gold and rivers and forest or in bombs and missiles. Greatness is an inner quality found in what we are rather than what we possess. That noble lady in New York Harbor stands proudly with her flame lifted up for all to see. And yes, a gift from the French. And she still inspires those of us who were born here in America. Happy birthday, America. Your flag waves proudly in the free air, a symbol of all that makes us great. Whether at a ball game or a political rally or a concert or whatever, she still sends a chill up and down our spine. And happy birthday, America. Your currency still carries the motto, "In God We Trust." And may we learn to transfer this motto from our coins to our hearts. And may I suggest to you this afternoon, as we are thinking about our Independence Day, that no nation on earth will long endure that does not depend upon God. Well, how can we transfer this motto that's on our coins and get it into our hearts? I think we can see some answers in the 33rd Psalm. I see in that Psalm some principles that we would do well to observe if we are to survive as a free people blessed of God. First, I call your attention to Psalms 33, verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." The word fear in the Bible means to tremble. It's used in connection with three experiences. One, to tremble with the thought of being punished by a holy God for our sins. Secondly, the word fear means to tremble at the sight of the mighty acts of God. And then third, to fear is to tremble with joy at the knowledge that we are people that have been saved by the grace of God. Our nation desperately needs more respect, more reverence for God. The 15th chapter of Proverbs, verse 16 says, "Better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble." Today, in our American culture, we have crossed the line from disrespect to outright blasphemy. God's holiness is mocked. It's open season on the character of God and people of faith. For example, movies and plays depicting Jesus as a homosexual. Even churches are often filled with a lack of reverence when they start ordaining as their bishops, openly practicing perverted people that call theirs a gay lifestyle. When they've violated the injunction in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about women keeping silent and ordaining not only women but lesbian practicing women to the pulpit. Churches filled with a lack of reverence. Is there no place that is sacred? In some churches you can't tell the difference between the church activities and a bowling alley. Well, who is this God that we're to trust in? Look at the way some address Him, the man upstairs, or the big guy in the sky. But the Bible, friend, says He is the Holy One, El Shaddai, Almighty One, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Creator of the universe, the everlasting Father, the Rock of Ages. Jude, the brother of our Lord, showed reverence for God. He closed his little one-chapter book with these words, "To the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." And I learned just recently that Native Americans did not even swear oaths or take the name of God in vain until Europeans introduced it to them. They did not have this kind of vocabulary in their language. But the French and the English taught them how to curse in God's name. The Hebrew scribes, would not even pronounce the name of God. And even before they wrote His name, they would utter a prayer. But now God's name is drugged through the mud. We hear all kinds of euphemisms outright cursing, outright blaspheming. And then we have euphemisms that are used that's just a substitute. So you can hardly tell the difference in some circles between Christians and pagans. A high school girl wrote a letter to a friend that also speaks about some deficiencies in churches. She wrote, "I attended your church yesterday. Although you had invited me, you were not there. I looked for you, hoping to sit with you. I sat alone, a stranger. I wanted to sit near the back of the church, but those rows were already packed with regular attenders. An usher took me to the front. I felt as though I was on parade. During the singing of the hymns, I was surprised to notice that some of the church people weren't even singing. Between their sighs and yawns, they stared into space. Three of the kids that I had respected on campus were whispering to one another throughout the whole service. Another girl was giggling. I really didn't expect that in your church. The preacher's sermon was very interesting, although some members didn't even pay attention. They looked bored and restless. Some kept smiling at each other. There were several people who left and then came back in during the sermon. I thought, how rude. I could hear the constant shuffling of feet and doors opening and closing. The preacher spoke about the reality of faith. The message got to me, and I made up my mind to speak to someone about it after the service. But after service, utter chaos reigned. I said good morning to one couple, but their response was less than cordial. I looked for some teens with whom I could discuss the sermon, but they were all huddled in their own little group, talking about the newest music group. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday, hoping to find a place to truly worship and feel some love. I'm sorry, but I didn't find it in your church, and I won't be back." Friends, if reverence for God is to return to our nation, it'll have to start with the people of God. And then a second principle we want to look at tomorrow is found also in the 33rd Psalm. But for today, happy birthday, America. My friend, do you have a reverence and a respect for God? Would it lead you to fear God and keep His commandments, since this is the whole duty of man? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 and verse 15. Will it lead you to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that you would confess Him before men, that you would repent of your sins as He now commands all men everywhere, Acts 17, verse 30? Would you be buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away? If you'll do that, the Lord will add you to His church. And then will you help make this a greater nation by having a reverence for God? Or if you've strayed away from God, would you repent and pray God and come back to Him? Until the next time I come your way, I bid you a very pleasant good afternoon. Your speaker has been Ken Willis.